I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3, and in just a moment we'll be looking at an interesting story there. As I mentioned in the lesson this morning, in May of 1973, North Alabama Christian Children's Home began operation, and so this coming May the 6th, we'll be having a celebration of that. Would love for you to come and be a part of that at 1 o'clock there on the campus, 50 years of existence. I don't know how long this congregation has helped North Alabama Christian Children's Home, but I know it's been for a long, long time. But I wanted to especially mention and say thank you for something that you did 14 years ago. And Newell, you may recall this, as I recall, because you were the treasurer at that occasion. I don't know who all were the elders at that time. But I came in May of 2008, and I was the first, I have been the first and only full-time director. And somewhere in 2009, there were a whole lot more bills than there was really money to pay for all of those bills. The state requires that we put 25% of our budget off to the side and not use that, except for extreme emergencies. But for whatever reason, there was about $17,000 that we needed to have that we did not have. And so our board asked us to send letters to local congregations to see if they might be able to help us at that particular moment in that particular month. And this congregation gave $13,000 on that occasion. Newell, as I recall, we took a picture right outside there of that check that this congregation handed us. And I just want to tell you how much we appreciate that. Thankfully, God has blessed us in a great way since that time. And that's not ever happened before, knock on wood, that will ever happen again. But that really meant a lot for a congregation of this nature to be able to do that. I think also Killen gave some, Pleasant Valley gave some as well. I believe altogether 22 or 23,000. So we had a little more to work with. But I just wanted to say thank you, because I thought about that and about your care and concern for us, and especially at that particular time. If I were to ask you, when do you pray in the day? What would your answer be? Perhaps you may say, well, I just pray all the time. I remember my dad used to say that he always began a prayer before his feet touched the floor in the morning, that he would pray there in bed before he got up. But the Jews had regular times to pray. It seems to be that 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 at noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Psalm chapter 55, verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And so it's interesting here that in Acts chapter 3, at that 9 o'clock time of prayer, some interesting things happened there at the temple. I want you to follow along with me as I begin reading Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was the one who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." There's some interesting points, I think, that we need to look at this story about. First of all, at this gate, beautiful prayer was offered up. The Bible tells us that it was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You may recall that upon the cross, our Lord, about that time, made that statement in Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so it was at that time that these men had come, but notice it came to a special gate, the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Another name for it was the Nicanor Gate. It was the gate where one passed from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. It was located on the eastern side of the temple. And notice it said that they went up. It was where they literally had to go up a hill in order to get into it. Some have suggested that this was the area called the treasury. This also mentioned in John chapter 8, verse 20. They've done some studies about this particular gate. It was a gate that had a door that was 60 feet wide and 75 feet tall. So imagine the enormity of that gate. It was made of Corinthian brass and was so heavy that it would take 20 men together to use their strength to open its doors. And so here we have Peter and John going up at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to pray and to go into those courts, perhaps with the idea of finding someone to be able to talk to or to preach to. Think about that pair, Peter and John. Peter, the impulsive one, the one that often spoke, but then sometimes didn't back it up by his lifestyle. The one who told our Lord, if I have to die with you, I'm not going to leave you. And yet we know that he denied our Lord 3 different times. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, our Lord had said to him, Peter, Satan wants to have you, that he can sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, strengthen the brethren. Think about that. The sinless, perfect Son of God prayed for this individual, and in spite of doing so, still Peter denied our Lord 3 different times. Some have suggested that he perhaps was changed because of a look that our Lord gave him. Because in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, when he had denied for the third time that he was a follower of Christ, it said that Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, before the cock crow, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. As he went, he thought about what he said he was going to do, what he had not done, and that look. And I can't help but think that the look that Jesus gave him was a look not of spite, but of love. Even in the midst of his sorrows. And so you've got Peter. And then you've got the other one. Completely a different individual. Because John is the reliable one. John's the one that's faithful and true. John is the one who, unlike all the others who said they were going to be there, is standing at the cross, literally at the foot of that cross. The one who reclined upon the bosom of Jesus, according to the Bible. And you know what's interesting? That the Bible says more than once that John was the one that Jesus loved. Just last night as I was studying this, I thought, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus loved individuals? And who were they? And I didn't get to finish that, but I came up with the idea of this one here, Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, Jesus beholding him, loved him. And then Lazarus and Mary and Martha, John chapter 11. Maybe there's others. That'd be some good work for you to look at and for us to continue thinking about. But here was the one that at the cross, Jesus was willing to hand his mother over to. He had brothers and sisters, but he said, woman, behold your son, talking about John. And then he said, behold your mother. What a wonderful individual he was. the one who never quit, the one that was there. He was the one that Jesus could believe in. Oh, yes, he had a fiery temper. The Bible says James and John, sons of thunder. But he also was faithful and true. This morning, if there was one person, only one person that you could choose to go to and ask to pray for you over something great and tremendous in your life, who would it be? What person could you give your innermost thoughts and feelings to, knowing that they would not go anywhere else, and yet they would be the person that you would desire to petition the throne of God for? Be interesting for you to think about that, wouldn't it? Before my parents passed away, I'd say it'd be them, because I believe so much in the life that they lived, and now it's my wife. And you know, on this occasion, these two men go up into that temple to pray. And so prayer was going to be made. But secondly, at this gate called Beautiful, human tragedy is seen. Because verse 2 describes a situation, a man that was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked a step in his life. A man who had to depend on others because he's carried wherever he went. If he was married, he never got to be able to hold and carry his own little children in his arms because of the situation that he had. He was laid there daily. This was his lot in life. To go and to depend on others for the sustenance that he needed. If this was where the treasury was, then it was a strategic location because it was a place not only where people would go into the temple to pray, but also to give. Paul and I were talking before Bible class this morning, but it seems like the older that I get, the more I'm aware of the infirmities of others and seeing folks with their afflictions. This past week at the Free Hardman Lectures, there were folks in wheelchairs, motorized wheelchairs, folks, but they were still there because they wanted to be a part of it. Sometimes we think about our own pains and our own situations, and we don't think about the ones that people deal with daily. Somebody wrote, "Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely girl with golden hair. She seemed so happy, I envied her and wished that I was half so fair. I watched her as she rose to leave and saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one leg and wore a crutch, but as she passed, she gave me a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two legs, the world is mine. Later on, I bought some sweets. The boy that sold them had such charm, I thought I'd stop and talk a while. If I were late, it wouldn't be any harm. And as he talked, he said, 'Thank you, ma'am. You've been so kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you, because you see, I'm blind. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes, the world is mine.' Later on, walking down the street, I met a boy with eyes so blue, but he stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I paused and then I said, 'Why don't you join the others, dear?' But he looked straight ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears, the world is mine. Two legs to take me where I go, two eyes to see the sunset's glow, two ears to hear all that I should know. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I am blessed indeed. The world is mine." At this beautiful gate, here is that sad picture of a person that was laid there on a regular basis. Thirdly, at this gate called Beautiful, expectations were had. Notice that in verses 3 through 5, he sees Peter and John going in and he asks for alms. He asks for money that they could give him. He had an expectation that the people that were going in the temple were good folks. Folks that needed to be able to pray to God, but also to make offerings unto God. And so he had the expectation that these were people that really could be of help to him because of where they were going. What do folks think about you? Can they think about your life that is committed to the Lord's church and committed to helping make a difference in the lives of others? Can they come to you with the idea that they expect something of you, if at all possible, because you're the kind of person that cares and is willing to give unto others, that you are a person of prayer? That's what they were going to the temple for. He had that idea. Here are folks just praying. Here are folks just going to give. Perhaps they're willing to help me as well. The folks know us as praying people. Remember over in Acts chapter 12, when this Peter that we're talking about had been thrown into prison and they ultimately were going to try to take his life? And they go to the house of a woman by the name of Mary. She's the mother of John Mark that we read about later on. And it says that they were all given at nighttime to this home that was known as a house of prayer. If folks think about your home that way, as a place where people would come together and naturally be able to pray for others. The late W.T. Allison, many of you knew him, great gospel preacher from Hamilton, Alabama, tells of the time in his life when he was not a child of God, and one of his children became very, very ill. And that his good wife, Shelby, came to him and said, "I'm going to go and call my daddy." And she said, he said, "Why are you going to call your daddy?" She said, "Because I need someone to pray for my child, and you're not living right, and I can't ask you to do it." He said that hit him like a ton of bricks. And in time, he became a child of God. And of course, the rest is history. But he was not a man of prayer at that time. He wasn't living that life. And he knew that his prayers wouldn't go very far because of the life that he was living. And he had to change it. This man had expectations of Peter and John because of where they were going and the kind of people that they were. But next, at this gate called Beautiful, gifts were given in accordance with what they had. Notice what Peter says to him. "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give unto you." Here was a man that was asking for alms, and literally he gets legs, doesn't he? Interestingly enough. And so here he was. Seemingly this man had no faith. Today we live in a world in which miracle workers will often blame the lack of faith for why a person cannot be healed. This man didn't know them from anyone, and yet he was healed completely. "Silver and gold have I none." Sadly, a lot of the supposed healers of our day are con artists that have a whole lot of money by the lifestyle that they live. But Peter and John have been empowered by the Holy Ghost on Pentecost to heal others and to do so in the name of Jesus. But notice the statement that Peter says, "What I do have, I give unto you." What can you and I give unto others today? Remember over in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, God said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" What can you give to others around you? What can we do as children of God to help make a difference in the lives of people? I heard the story about a garbage collector who became a child of God. And he decided that what he would do was he would leave a religious tract on top of the garbage cans that he was emptying. That was something that he could do. He had a stutter in his speech. It wasn't that he could really talk in a prolific manner. But simply by that one act of kindness, of doing what he could, what was in his hand, when that man died, there were 60 people at his funeral who were New Testament Christians because of that one act of kindness, who had been led to Christ not only by that track, but also by a stuttering person who told them in the ways that he could about Christianity. And he lived it and practiced it. And so they had become Christians. Even the local banker of the town was a child of God simply because one man used what was in his hand to place upon those people and to help them in that way. What's in our hand? You know, most of us have one of these things. There's so many ways that we can use this in a good way. There's a lot of stuff that comes on here that's not too good, but there's a lot of good things. We can use these to find about people who are sick and be able to take food to them or to pick this up and call them. Or, you know, even in COVID, this is what has been found. You can pray over these to people. Maybe you can't go. Maybe because of COVID, they don't need anyone. But you can pray for folks who may be 100 miles away about to have surgery, and yet you're doing what you can to show your care and concern for others. What I have, I give unto you. All of us have words of encouragement. All of us have ways that we can help others. The story is told of an 8th grade girl that went to the funeral home to be with one of her own friends who had lost his grandmother. This little girl went that night, and she weaved through the crowd, and then she came to the daddy who had lost the mother. And she just threw her arms around him and said, "I am so sorry, I love you." Sometime later, that man told my father, "I would not give $1 million for what that girl did for me on that night because of the way she made me feel." A simple word of encouragement out of love. And so they gave what they could, and we need to use what we can to help others. "Such as I have, I give unto you." Notice ultimately that at this gate called Beautiful, God was given the proper credit. Notice that the miracle takes place completely, very quickly. Notice verse 7. "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up." You know, sometimes people need a hand up, and that's exactly what Peter did. "And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." And then notice, here this guy is leaping and walking and entering the temple and praising God all at the same time. You see, because of his infirmities, he would not have otherwise been able to go into the temple. The Bible talks about folks who had various things, and that was possible. You could not go literally into the temple. And so here's the first time that this fella, now whole, is able to go. Can you imagine how excited he was? He hasn't known what it means to feel the earth under his feet. And so here he is, and you can just sort of see him. He's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God all the time. All the good that we do is to the honor and glory of God. One man was once asked, "You're a Christian, what does that mean?" He said, "I just go around bragging on Jesus." That's a pretty good way to put it, isn't it? Just go around bragging on Jesus. Every good gift and every perfect gift does come from above, James chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works," and then do what? Pat you on the back? No. "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed," word, the things that you say, deed, your actions, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." If we are forgiven, if we are blessed by the mercy of God, if we have been saved from our sins, if we have the hope of heaven because of who we belong to, we need to go about praising God and showing our love and care and concern for Him. I don't mean throwing our arms up and yelling and whatever like sometimes others may do, but showing people the difference that God makes in our life in daily living. The happiest people in all the world should be children of God. Here on this occasion, this man was walking, leaping, and praising God. And those folks were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him because he pointed it all back to God. I hope our prayer life is like it ought to be. The Bible talks about Hannah over there in 1 Samuel 1. She was literally pouring out her heart to God. That's what prayer is. And we need to have that kind of prayer life. But then we need to act upon our prayers. When we pray, may God help those who are sick, then let's look for ways that we can do so. Let's look for ways through the announcements of people that we can make a phone call for, or maybe drop off some groceries to, or maybe someone who is lost, try to show love and care and concern so they want to know more about Christ. At the gate called Beautiful, human tragedy was seen, but at the end, people were praising God because of what He could do. In this life, we have the opportunity to honor God by the life that we live, whatever it may be, even in the midst of our infirmities, to be able to honor and glorify God. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then you're responsible for the sins in your life. There is no hope without Christ. But truly, He loves you just like He loved those that He gave His life for, all of us, upon the cross. Why not come in willing submission to His will, believing in Him as a Son of God? Turning from your sins, we call that repentance. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and then trusting His word by being immersed into that water behind me for the forgiveness of your sins. Many in this audience have already done that. Maybe as a child of God, you've allowed issues in your life to separate you from God, or you just need to allow your good brethren here to know about struggles in your life so that they can pray with you and for you and help shoulder the load in your life. Whatever the case may be, a loving Savior invites you to come to Him today, right now, as we stand and sing.